Morning, church. How we doing? Good to see you all today. Glad you're doing so great. Open up in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Just a couple thoughts before we start here. It's great to see Lana this morning. And Lana got immersed up at family camp, and great to see her this morning. Glad you're able to be with us. So make sure you give her a big hi and a big hug. Just a thought. I don't know if I've always been like this or if it's just especially lately, because, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, preachers, you know, you can never get them to stop talking. And the last time I covered the Bible question, But you know, we all just partook of the Lord's Supper. And with many extra words, I hope to encourage you this morning. Now, the food's rolling back there. Some of it's still sitting in the cookers and looking forward to that extra opportunity for fellowship. But brethren, we are here for the Lord's table. And just myself thinking, you know, like, man, Jesus said, "This is my body. And this is my blood." And so I was just thinking about the message this morning and going to talk a little bit about Jesus' sacrifice, and that's how we define new covenant love. I was thinking, boy, Jesus, you were willing to die. Your body broke on the cross. New Testament tells us that that body actually bore the sins of the world. And that blood was shed. Jesus, you were willing to die for me. And in return, you are asking myself and every one of us here to live in return for you. You know, I mean, you've heard it said, Jesus was willing to die for us. Let's be willing to live for him. Amen? Amen. And then I had this other thought pop in my head. What does that mean? And maybe it's the teacher side of me that goes these steps further when I'm, you know, when I'm thinking, you know, what does that mean? And it dawned on me that, Nolan, it means you be the best husband you can be. Nolan, that means you be the best father that you can be, the best friend to the brethren, the best leader you can be in the congregation. It means that when you put each step forward and every thought enters your mind, you take it captive to the obedience of Christ and you live every moment for the Lord. What does it mean for you? You know, I can tell you to be willing to live for Jesus because he was willing to die for you. I can tell you to live your life as a living and holy sacrifice for him. And you can understand that and even maybe even reference the places in the New Testament where I'm quoting it from. But you got to sincerely inside your own brain answer that question. What's that mean for me? What do I need to do today? What can I do differently today? What can I start doing today? What can I do differently? What can I change? What should I change? Search my heart, O Lord. What should I change? And to take this stuff from words from up front and on a page and make it living and active in our lives. Amen? So with that in mind, turn on over to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll start in verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are so appreciative of your power. You alone, O Lord, are God. In you, righteousness and justice dwell. Lord, and in you, you are love and truth. Lord God, we are your humble people. Lord God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the church. Lord, we're told to seek your righteousness and to seek your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunity to seek Jesus and through the Lord's Supper and your kingdom as we are all as the saints here in Billings gathered today around your table. What a great and awesome opportunity. Just be with us this day as we continue to go out and to fellowship after the preaching with food and hopefully positive, encouraging, edifying conversation. And as we consider that each one of us are each other's neighbors and how we are to consider one another. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself." And this section in Romans 14 is, this statement is wedged in a section in Romans 14 really encouraging us to consider one another. You know, we got different preferences, and we have different beliefs and opinions. And, you know, when it comes to the scriptures, we got to be united on those things. I mean, just undeniably, I mean, and unwaveringly united on the scriptures. But football started, and my neighbor went to Missoula, I think it was last weekend, to watch a game. And now I just heard one of us went to Bozeman for the game. And, you know, those are opinions. Okay, go Cats. Go Grizz. Okay, those are opinions. Now, somehow, where my wife and I live, like, we've been dropped inside this little, you know, because primarily people, well, you know, I would say the majority of Billings people are Cats fans. We're 2 hours from Bozeman and what, five from Missoula? So extension by proximity, it's proximity bias, I suppose. But somehow my wife and I have been, like, just, like, dropped in the middle of this, like, grizzly bubble, like, in the middle of town. I don't know how it happened. And, yeah, please continue to pray for us, Kevin says. And I always joke with my neighbor, you know, when my boy gets a remote control car, we'll put a little, you know, bobcat flag on it and drive it up and down the street. I think we're going to have to come see the Hans for that when it's time. And but we got to be united on these things. Okay? And so, you know, Romans 14 is going through, you know, you might celebrate a day, they might celebrate a different day, you might eat this, they might not eat that, you know, and by extension, who am I to judge the servant of another? But that statement, no one lives for himself and no man dies for himself because we belong to Christ, you know, really is communicating that no person is an island. Okay, now you can operate under that perspective, but it doesn't fall in line with what God has got set up for the body. Now, when I say no man is an island, I mean you're not on your own. And I also mean you're not on your own because you've made yourself on your own. Okay, you're not stranded. Like, you've went and built your own mansion and bought your own plot of dirt. You know, they can make islands now, okay? If you didn't know that, you can actually just make your own island and build your house on it. Okay, no man's an island. You don't live for yourself. It ain't about just you. Okay, you know, I think about all the video games I played when I was a kid, and you know, you're playing with your buddies online, and I told you about Lone Wolf 2465, right? You know, by extension of his name. You know, like, okay, team, we're going to go over to this side, and we're going to capture this hill, and then we're going to put up a defense, and then 5 minutes later, we're going to go over and capture this other side, and then Lone Wolf 2465 is like, great, ready, go. I'm behind enemy lines! And we're like, whoa, how'd you get over there, man? We're supposed to be going here, you know, and then that was always his famous last words, because then Lone Wolf 2465 was removed from the game because the enemy had got it. Okay? And we don't want to have that mentality in the church. That I'm going to say yes to working with the team, and then as soon as it gets time to go out and to prepare for spiritual battle, you start doing your own thing. Okay? And here's why I say that, somewhat confidently. What if Christ had that attitude, brethren? What if Christ, by extension of all of his goodness, had an island mentality? You know, I believe Philippians says something like, do not look out merely for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others, right? That's chapter 2. You know what it says after that? Have this attitude, which was also in Christ. Okay? And then the example we get from the apostle is that he left heaven and came here so he could build his own mansion. No, he left heaven and came here, which is quite the drop, okay, to die. Have this attitude. Okay, it isn't just about yourself and your own island. So Proverbs is saying, do not devise harm against your neighbor. And don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give you the shovel you asked for today. Okay? And so the first thing we have to cover is, quickly, because this happened to be the opening a couple weeks ago, but if we turn on over to Luke chapter 10, the question is, who's our neighbor? Now, I'm not going to read the whole story about the Mr. Samaritan, okay? But I do want us to show a couple things by extension. So when Proverbs is telling us not to withhold good when we have it, and not to wait when we have it, and then, you know, you read verse 29, and it's basically saying just don't be a bad neighbor, okay? Don't devise harm against him when he's living peacefully next door, okay? Be a good neighbor. So who's your neighbor? Well, we understand by the story Jesus tells, okay, it's anybody you come in contact with, okay? The story Jesus tells is a man goes out, he gets robbed, beaten, left for dead, and then a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan come by, and it's the Samaritan who stops and helps the man alongside the road, okay? The previous two being quote-unquote religious people left him there, all right? And that's Jesus' answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Well, it's the guy that's in the ditch alongside the road that needs your help. So I guess that means it's anybody that you come in contact with. But in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, this is how the question comes up. A lawyer stood up and put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You've answered correctly. Go do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, this guy's got an island mentality. He only cares about himself. He says, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Okay, and then Jesus says, well, this man goes, gets beat up, left for dead. Samaritan, Levite, priest all come by. Samaritan does the right thing. That's Jesus' answer. All right? So here's what I want us to notice. And first, everybody that we meet, even casually, are called neighbors. Now here's the other thing I want us to see. The answer to the question to how does the law read to you, check this out. Look at his answer. It's in caps, right? Which means that the writer, Luke, is pulling it from the Old Testament. He says, well, the law says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Now, if your Bible is so fancy, it'll even tell you where that's from. You guys know where that's from? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, there's this little part here on the end. You go and read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It does not say, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know where it says in the law, love your neighbor as yourself? Leviticus chapter 19. Now, for the sake of time, you know, I was going to have us all go read this, but I got a couple people in the front row quoting it, so I'm tracking here. You go check it out for yourself. But Leviticus 19 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? I mean, that's fine. You know, if you came up and asked me, Nolan, give me the two core concepts or two core principles from Algebra 2, you know, I'd probably ramble off a couple and they're not together in the same chapter. Okay? It's not like this guy answers incorrectly because a translator says he gets the answer from Deuteronomy. He gets it from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He makes the connection. Okay? And that's why this particular story, preserved by the Holy Spirit, saved for our instruction. So we can understand that the love of God is tied to the love of our neighbor. And we understand this. But I do want us to see that loving your neighbor is in the law. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Okay, so the Israelites have been told since Leviticus 19 that they're supposed to love their neighbor. Got it. 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 7, John writes, "Behold, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother in the darkness and walks in the darkness does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, so Jesus teaches something very similar. And that's why John's going to write this. Okay, disciple of Jesus. Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay, not as the world loves, but as I have loved. So, and even John's writing, he's like, now I'm not giving you an old commandment, but I'm giving you a new commandment. But I'm not giving you a new commandment because it's an old commandment which you have heard. So here's the new commandment. You can't hate your brother and love God. It's like, what's going on? Now, this concept isn't hard to unpackage, okay? The Israelites were told to love their neighbor in Leviticus. And you know what that meant? It meant if their sheep walked onto your property, you gave their sheep back to them. Yeah. It said, if you can go down to the county courthouse and prove that the ancient boundary is in fact where the fence is. Oh, well, they wouldn't have had the courthouse. Huh. So they must have had to just make stones and then just put impressions of their feet on them. Okay? And they said, there's the ancient boundary. Loving your neighbor is you don't move that stone. That would have been love. Okay? Now, if the sheep didn't wander onto your property, but you took him, and then you got caught, okay, you had to give the sheep back plus another one. All right? Okay? So, I mean, that's basically the law. It sounds a lot like this. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Do the right thing. Okay? So now Jesus comes along and he's like, and this is how maybe many of you are feeling this morning. Jesus goes, a new commandment I have for you. And they're like, oh, guys, get the pads and paper out. It's like some of y'all take so many notes during these sermons. I wonder what the apostles were really doing. You know, I mean, they're writing these things down. Jesus is like, I got something new for you. They're like, okay. He's like, love each other. Angie, you want to go read Leviticus? This is my Bible reading the other day, and I thought it said we were supposed to love each other. Okay. So how does Jesus make it new? Well, you know, because it's not as the world loves. It's not as the world loves. Hey, man, the world loves its family. The world loves its hobbies. Man, the world even loves pizza. You don't love pizza, though. Okay? Well, you don't agape pizza. You just really, 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 five really likes it. But that's not agape love. See, that's that word that God has reserved for his sacrificial love. He says, the new commandments you love like I love. How did Jesus love? Well, he just kind of offered his life for us. That's the difference. Laying down our life for one another. So... You know, I'm working my way through this, and for a number of, I don't know if it was years, but for a period of time, you know, I always kind of understood that is, I would die for you. Like, being willing, like, okay, New Testament love is Jesus was willing to die for us, and we are supposed to love, you know, because, like, it's like if in the law, like your neighbor's lamb, you know, gets onto your property and there's a tractor coming and the tractor's going to run over the lamb, you know, like you didn't have to like sacrifice yourself for the lamb. Okay. It was just make sure the lamb makes it back home. If he dies, just make sure you tell your neighbor that's love. And the New Testament, Jesus is like, you all got to start dying for each other, man. It's like, oh, okay, Jesus. Well, that's what you did. So I'm willing to do it. Caleb, I would die for you. He goes, thumbs up. Hey, be like, if there's a speeding bus coming, Mikkel, I would be willing to jump in front of it for you. All right? Someone pulls out a gun, Wayne, they got it pointed towards you, I would run and jump in front of the bullet. Okay. And I hope that we would do those things. But then it dawned on me one day. A lot of people say they're willing to do those things and then they turn around and don't do the little things today. Oh, you need to borrow that wheelbarrow? Okay, well, today's not a good day because the football game's on. So come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you. That's what Proverbs said, don't do. Right? Maybe you have the wheelbarrow. You know, and that Facebook post goes out. I need a wheelbarrow. Okay, well, it's just sitting. Mine sits behind my shed. There's no room for it in the shed. And it's like ancient, so it doesn't need protected. $3 garage sale special, right? Okay, mine sits behind the shed. And Facebook post goes out. I need a wheelbarrow for the weekend. You can't have mine. It needs to stay behind the shed. Because it's covering the weeds. I'm sorry, I think of that example because before I had my $3 wheelbarrow, which I just got this week, you know, it's like, it has one wheel and it lops like a shopping cart. I don't know how that's possible. Waiting for it to sink in. It's one wheel and it goes, boom. Okay, it takes two wheels to lop. Okay, so I had asked my neighbor for a wheelbarrow and he's like, okay, you just make sure it gets back to me because it's acting as my window well cover. You know, it's like, that's what we do with these things, right? Okay, so you see what I'm saying? He's like, early, I mean, I'm like, I'm a brand new Christian, and Jesus is like, and I'm understanding that we are to live our lives as a living and holy sacrifice for God. Hey, that doesn't mean that at that last moment, at that blink of an eye before you die, that you just have to be willing to jump in front of the bus. It means you actually got to do that every moment of every day. Now, these sacrifices they make, they're not just like giving other people the things we have. I mean, we do it by being patient when we don't want to be patient. We do that by being great spouses and amazing parents and good members of the congregation and bringing what we have and sharing. We do all these things. Okay? But the section we read here specifically talked about your neighbor and not withholding what you have if you have the means to help them. Now, I don't, you know, put a bunch of notes on paper, you know, thinking this is what the congregation needs to hear. Okay? Well, I think that there are messages that are appropriate for times like that, but that's not where this one comes from, because y'all do a really, really good job of sharing. I'm just reading my Bible, okay? And I'm working my way through this stuff, and I see things that I think can be encouraging, so I'm here to encourage us to excel still more. So back here in Proverbs chapter 3, work through a couple of these verses here. Verse 27, he says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. The Lord expects us to be somewhat aggressive in looking for opportunities to go the extra mile in helping your fellow man. I mean, his expectation is that, like, we're almost aggressive about it. That we're... Because, okay, so what do I mean by that? There have been times when you know, you guys have come up to me and said, hey, you know, person A needs such and such thing, and I didn't know. And to some degree, with a congregation our size, it is, you know, I don't want to say impossible, but it is difficult to know what every single person needs at every single moment, okay? But there's a difference between never knowing, all right, and then, like, you know, not seeing this particular need in that moment. So I use myself as an example, not to my shame, but I just remember when I walked away, I was like, it was a good reminder for me to be better at that, to be considering where the needs are. Because the interesting thing about that is if you're not looking for it, you can't find it, right? Like, if you haven't trained your mind to consider the needs for one another's, putting your own personal interests aside and considering the needs of others, like, you'll never see those needs. So the Lord God is asking us to be somewhat aggressive in finding needs and finding ways to help and to serve the brethren. Scripture says, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And that's kind of the length of Jesus' teaching on that statement. But historically, even in Roman times, the Roman soldiers and the couriers, okay, depending on what's going on, maybe the courier is delivering information. Maybe the Roman soldier is traveling. Maybe he's visiting a delegate. I don't know. But it was their law and their custom that they could give their stuff to a servant or a people of lower rank and expect them to carry it for them. Okay, so the Roman soldier walks up to you and says, the law is you have to go a mile. How good is Jesus, right? I mean, how good is Jesus? The law, the thing that he came to fulfill, right? So that we could be ushered in into a covenant of peace and grace. The law of the time said you have to go that mile. You can't say no. And Jesus' teaching is go to. What a perfect, like, encapsulated illustration of the new covenant. Right? Okay. Because I just told you that Old Testament love was return the sheep. New Testament love is to return the sheep and then figure out how you can help the neighbor fix his fence. Go the extra mile. Right? So, Jesus teaches us, it's like, do we still fulfill the law? Like, are you supposed to be kill, steal, destroy, covet, you know, murder, lie, you know, swear, curse? Like, we don't do those things. It's the law, but we're not under the law because Jesus has given us a new and better way. And it's called the love and service of him in his name. Go the extra mile. We have to be willing, first willing, but then excited to look for these opportunities and see where we can help. You know, the teaching is let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Look at me. Well, that's not how that verse ends. So that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. I mean, turn on over to 1 Peter chapter 2. God's got us. And because we abide in Jesus, that light shines through. Now, he needs our faith and our repentance in order for that to come through. Because we can take it and go and hide it. And Jesus teaches a parable about that. Okay? So we want this light to shine through. It's not for our illumination, brethren. It's not about our island that we built. It's about glorifying God. And by extension, we are his body. Amen? So, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I just find this super convicting. In verse 11, he says, Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war within the soul. Okay, that's called shining your light so that the world can acknowledge the glory of God. When you don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness and instead even expose them, that's shining light and glory back on our King. That's what he's talking about here. He says, you abstain from doing the wrong thing. That's what the world does. You don't do that. In verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Why did you loan the wheelbarrow? Why did you say the Facebook post from the brethren, from someone who needs coloring crayons, and step up and turn the football game off and get a hold of that person and drive over to their house and give them the coloring crayons? And if you're really nice, they got the sharpener in the back, you know? The 64 assorted colors with the sharpener in the back. Why do we do that? He goes, you don't act like the world acts. And when you don't, and your conduct is proper in the eyes of the Gentile, he says the result is that God will be glorified. On what day? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Okay, so our conduct draws light to us, and then we say, in the name of God, right? It's like the runner runs the 400 in the Olympics, and then, you know, they say, glory to God. It's like, okay, now the world's looking at your achievement and giving that to God, okay? So what we do in the name of the Lord, Yes? Because if not, then you're taking the light. All right? So we do that. We abstain from these fleshly lusts that wage war within our soul. Our conduct is pure because we got our garments on, which was the question this morning. And the Gentiles see it and they're drawn to God. And they glorify God on what day? Just yell it out. He says it in chapter 12 or verse 12. What day is that? It's the day when God comes and visits the sins on those who are unrepentant. It's judgment day. So what does that tell you, brethren? That tells you, because you answered the Facebook post, because you lent the wheelbarrow, the cash, the car, whatever it was, the Gentile glorified God, and he got to do it on judgment day, which means saved his soul. The salvation of his soul. Like, is there any Gentile that's going to glorify God on the day of judgment day if he's still in his sins? No. Let your light shine before men in such a way that the world sees it so they can glorify God the Father. Okay? So God's got his light, and it's right here, right now. And we have this great opportunity, after potluck, to go out into that world. And don't get me wrong, like, the light shines inside too. Okay, and I'm getting to that. But we have this great opportunity to go out those doors and to shine the light. What's it for? Is it like, you ever think about that? Like, why does God want us to shine his light? And again, like my opening, like maybe this is just the way I think. Okay, I just asked the why question behind the statement. Like, why do you think God communicates light? Because he is light. So he dwells within us, and now the light shines forth from us. Why did he do that? Oh yeah, those people over there, well, those are God people, because their city shines brighter than everybody else's city. They're like, oh, okay, great. Okay, next chapter. All right, Gentile world, and these people are over here, and their city's not as bright as the Christian city, because their city is the brightest, but our city's not so bright. Like, why does God have us shining as lights? So the little bugs can come to it. Okay, bugs, God has given us the light of his glory so we can shine the path that leads to hell. Well, that don't make no sense to me. That's not what the light's for. But that's what I do if I take my light and I shine it to someone and I do all these great things and then I don't do it in the name of the Lord. And we've got neighbors everywhere. Because the scripture told us it's anybody you bump into that's obviously in need of help, but they're just your neighbor and they check the mail at the same time you do. Hey, Bob. Hey, Gary. It's your neighbor. Now, God's given us his light so that we can shine it. And it's not just so we can make their path to hell a little, you know, easily walkable. It's to get them off the path. It's so that on the day of visitation, these people have a chance to glorify God the Father. He says, do not withhold good when it's in your power to do it. Verse 28, Proverbs 3. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. You know, just to close up here, because I ran out of time. It's out, okay? But man, laziness is a huge energy drainer. I mean, it just destroys momentum. And if any of you, it doesn't matter, in your family, in your Bible reading, at work, it takes so much energy to create momentum. I wish I had a physics illustration prepared. It takes so much energy to create momentum. And then just to have things coming in, wedging your path and slowing you down, and there's resistance. Man, laziness is one of those. It just sucks the life out of a movement. And then, so maybe from like a career perspective, you know, You know, the world's always griping that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. And now we have to keep the other 80% because they're lazy, because we can't, like, there's no other 80%. Like, they used to interview people, you know, and they had to go through 3 interviews, and one of the interviews was like their hiring coordinator that was, you know, out of town. They had a hiring agency, and they had to make sure. Now, if you just fill out the application, they call you and say, when can you start? Yeah. They're no workers. Every business in this town has slashed their hours so they can work every employee they have every single day. You notice that? They're like, hey, we're just open from 8 to 5 because that's when the staff can show up. We used to be open until 10, can't do it anymore. But don't, and you're like, okay, that makes sense. Don't forget, the staff they have, they're just working them every day. Okay. How tough is that on a business? How tough? Brethren, that can't happen in the Lord's church. It just can't. Like you ever helped a family member turn from denominationalism and turn from denominationalism to the Lord? How much work does that take in our culture? I mean, to sometimes it can take years of prayer, years of praying, years of conversations that ruin Thanksgiving. I mean, a lot of sacrificing, but you've got it today, so you're willing to share it. How much energy does that, I mean, how hard is it to get that momentum going? And then you get a body, a blessed body like we have here in Billings. And I don't know how many are here today. It looks like about 135, 140. Boy, now y'all are going to check me next week. And it's like, and y'all got different opinions. And now we got to figure out how to get you all to keep sitting in the same room together every day. Sunday morning, Sunday night, on Wednesday, you stay for potluck. And then we're going to go do this over here. And y'all are invited. And then we all like each other. How much energy do you think it takes to do that? Now, I'm not saying this has happened, but what if 20% of us were doing 80% of the work? And you've got what it takes with you today to build up the body, and you're withholding it for tomorrow. It just, you're just putting, you know, someone's taken the whole, you know, the 3 days of work to line up the dominoes. You go around the room and up the stairs and down the stairs, and it's that moment. And so you let your daughter plink the first one, and you know, and the brother comes by and just picks one up out. That was last week's message. You all have something to bring. I wish I had the time to explain what some of those things look like. You all have something to bring. Verse 29, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. I mean, we got to finish in Hebrews 13. You know, I'm not a big fan of paraphrasing scripture, but, you know, he's saying be a good neighbor. Okay, you know, like a good neighbor, the Christian is here, there. Okay. I mean, I say that because, I mean, think about this for 1 second as you're turning to Hebrews 13. Ought we not be the best neighbors in the entire world? I mean, of all the people in this world, I mean, we have the light of Jesus Christ in us. Amen? So, like, you know, just on a scale of 1 to 10 compared to everybody else, like, how good a neighbor should we be? The best. The best. And that doesn't, and so maybe you're thinking about the cul-de-sac you live on. That is not what I'm talking about. Because the example and the teaching that we got today is that it's anybody that you come in contact with. It starts here in this building. And then by extension to the people that you meet. Okay? We ought to be the best. They got to redo that commercial. It's the Christian who's here. We're the good neighbor. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Here's how I'll wrap this up. You know, the message preached, God designed it. It has a way of, you know, penetrating down into the heart, and that's why we do it. But if you're sitting there going, yeah, 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 I got it. Or maybe you just don't like me, so you tune me out from the very beginning, okay? Believe the Lord. Just open up His Word. Remember that you know it's the very words of the God who created you. Okay? And that your confession and your faith and your hope is in Him, not me or anybody else here. And it's He who said, do not neglect in sharing and doing good, because it pleases God. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your body. And Paul writes to the church in Colossae and tells us that the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And that is made possible through your church, as you indwell each and every one of us. And a very wonderful thing that it is, Lord. So just considering each other, that we would take an interest in each other and know where the needs are, if we can, be better at and almost aggressive at identifying needs and figuring out how we can help and encouraging each other and sharing what we have. And then just also being willing to shine our light out there in the world so that the world can be drawn to not us, but to you, O Lord. And that hopefully then if they hearken unto the words of the great shepherd, the outcome, the salvation of their soul. So just encouraged today by the wisdom written in Proverbs that if we have to something to share with our neighbor, let's be willing to share it and not withhold it. Just thankful again for the opportunity for extended fellowship today and for this potluck. And just be with us the rest of this day and this week as we go out to aim to serve you, shine our lights, and to glorify your name in our life. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.